Great, please have that open in front of you. And before we pray and get into our text for today, I just wanted to reverse up a bit. You've been doing Colossians for a while now at 6:30. I want to see where this sits in the letter, certainly in this chapter. So there at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, you've got a picture of what might be called true Christian spirituality rather than that kind of the local Colossian fakes. The things that the people in Colossae might have been under pressure from. We're reminded you have died and been raised with Christ. That was in the past. You will appear with Christ. And now your life is hidden in Christ. So set your hearts and minds on things above. Set your hearts and minds on things above. Knowing what's happened, knowing where you're going, now living in Christ. And we were reminded of the danger of moralism, the danger of kind of doing things in order to be accepted. We're to remember we're already God's people as we're saved, as we trust in Jesus as Lord. We are already his people. In fact, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you already have the T-shirt. Does that make sense to most people? Yes, you already have it. You've got the T-shirts. There's lots of T-shirts in the last couple of things I spotted. It's something has been done for you in God, in Jesus. And now we are living in Christ. So we're not doing, as we come to this passage, we're not doing to get to Christ. We are in Christ. And therefore, how should we live? And you've had, so therefore, verse 5, put to death. If you're living in Christ, therefore, put to death. Verse 12, if you're living in Christ, put on, as God's chosen people, put on all these things. And last week, unity within the church. Encouragement to relationships within the church. Knowing each other, verse 16. And so as we think about some of our relationships, you might think, how are we going to encourage each other? Is someone in my life enough to know about my marriage, my work life? Do I know about that other person's marriage, their home life, their school life? Are we in each other's lives? And can we pray together for each other? Can we share together? We arrive at verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, everything, nothing is missed out. And this passage that we come to is going to cover our relationships at home and at work, in all sorts of places. Whatever we do, do it, in whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's pray that God will help us as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you that you are a relational God, that you speak to us. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you move by your spirit in our hearts and minds to understand and believe. And may we be passionate to know how to live out our lives in Christ, knowing what you have done for us and knowing what you have for us. Amen. So our passage for this evening starts at verse 18. It looks a bit like a household code. Apparently in those days they would have had them in Roman times. This is very different though. This is definitely from God, and there's demands on all the people, not just on the top dogs in society. Lord, or Christ, appears throughout this passage, 7 times if you like to count things. The basic attitude is here is Christ, or Lord, and not the world, because you're living in Christ. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're living in Christ, think Christ, and not the world. There is some trickiness ahead. Thank you, Sam, for passing this passage on to me. As we read this, we want to examine how we're reading this. Are we reading this in order to please God? Or do we study God's words closely to find the loopholes? We want God to be motivating us so much by what he's done for us, don't we? That we're desiring to live so much for God, not seeing kind of the minimum we can get away with, where the loopholes are, where the caveats are, but actually passionately living for Christ. Because we can bring glory to God. If we're living in Christ in that workplace, in our home, in our school, wherever we are the very fragrance of Christ in those places. So don't be looking for loopholes, looking for how we can best please God as the one who has brought us to be children of God, princes and princesses in his kingdom. Having said that, let's deal with a few caveats and just get them out of the way to begin with. The relationships in our passage, we're going to deal with husbands and wives, spouses. We're going to look at parents and children. We're going to look at the workplace, employer, employee, the company that we're in. In all of these places, we're looking to God, to Christ, as our priority. So none of these relationships should become an idol, should become a God for us. Sometimes there's a danger. Often it's interesting to hear how people pray for their family, for their parents, for their children. What are they looking for? We want to look for Christ first, don't we? None of these relationships should prioritize before Christ. Similarly, none of these relationships should lead us away from Christ. So if we find kind of a relationship that's getting in the way, or decisions that we find, should I go Christ's way or should I go this way because I'm in this relationship? Of course it's Christ's way first. Similarly, we see in the Bible, as with all things, that marriage life, family life, work life is broken. It has sinners. There is sin in this world. And the Bible urges us again and again to stand up for the vulnerable, to speak out for the vulnerable, to provide for the vulnerable as God's family, as God's people. So we think about women, wives, and also husbands within marriages and the vulnerability there is there. Within families, children, of course, so much vulnerability. Elderly parents within our society, how may we speak up and act for them? Within the workplace, colleagues or ourselves may be feeling downtrodden. Those out of work who are keen to get back into our work. In our country, we have a number of different legal and charity systems, and we're never saying don't use those. Be wise in the world, my friends. Praise God that we're in a country where there are systems and where we can speak out for each other, act for each other. The Bible talks a lot about responsibilities for each other, not rights necessarily. I don't know if you noticed that. It's not your right to life. It is your responsibility not to murder. It sort of adds up to the same thing, but it's a different emphasis. It's others' responsibility not to kill you rather than your right to life. It's subtle, but it's important. As we hear God speak in each of these situations, our culture would say, yeah, but you have your individual rights. It's your right to your freedoms. It's your right to express yourself. Actually, the Bible says, no, you have a responsibility to live in community and therefore a responsibility to others to speak up for them. Do you see the difference there? And we're going to see that. And you'll find yourself going, yeah, but it's my right to. Let God challenge us and say, no, it's your responsibility to. As a community, we will reflect God in this world. And it makes sense, because God is community. God is love. And as we join together, as we are community together, we reflect that in the world. That's why Psalm 103 was our other reading. It kind of raises our perspective. We kind of go, oh, but me, and I want to express myself in this way and that way. Actually, praise the Lord, O my soul. God, putting God first. Right, enough preamble. That's all the caveats done. Let's get into our text. So then, because you are living in Christ, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. It's not obey, as would have been common at those times. It is submit. There's already the element of partner relationship, but under the leadership or responsibility of the husbands. And there's a phrase there, as is fitting in the Lord. You may know kind of the Ephesians 5, a picture of the very gospel itself, a picture between a husband and a wife, as Christ gave himself for the church, and a picture of the church submitting to Christ under headship. It's even the submission of Jesus, isn't it? The gospel is about Jesus coming into the world, submitting, becoming human, becoming even unto death in our place. The gospel is about submission. So it's not a complete surprise that our relationships can be about submission. You need to look into the rest of the Bible for the rationale and reasons for sort of husband headship within a marriage. There's often things like in 1 Peter 3, wives winning their husbands by their humble submission. But here and now, to you wives, or you who would be wives, because you are living in Christ, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Your commitment within marriage includes this submission. So, not domestic blackmail or other means to get your way. Not the nagging wife wearing down the husband to get that thing that she wants. Not the sulks, not getting other members of the family on board in order to isolate the husband. Humble submission. For those of you who might look to get married in the future, choose a husband carefully. A husband who you will be willing to submit to, who you will be pleased to submit to in Christ. Verse 19, as living in Christ, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You might think the other side of submit is have authority and rule, but it's not that, is it? It's husbands, love your wives, leadership, but in love. Not being harsh, not using the extra strength that males tend to have to mistreat or abuse, to threaten or rage at, for the wife not being kind of the perfect fantasy model that you might have had in mind. Our minds and hearts are to be things above. And so what does that help us with? Well, as Jesus loved the church, again, there's a parallel to this in Ephesians 5. Jesus loved the church sacrificially, giving even his life for the church. Husbands, love your wife sacrificially for her sake, even to death. So then, to you husbands, or to you who would one day be a husband, because you are living in Christ, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The commitment within marriage to love and not be harsh, seeking the best for your wife and not yourself necessarily. It might mean putting girls' night into the diary before you put boys' night in. Priorities in life decisions, job decisions. Who's working part-time? Who's working full-time? Can we sacrificially love our wives and look for their flourishing? If you're looking to be married in the future, choosing your wife. Is she someone you can love sacrificially? Is she someone you can choose to love sacrificially for the rest of your life? Sacrifice your own priorities for. Then hold these two together, wives and husbands. You can see immediately too much of one without the other will be quite dangerous. Too much of wives submitting to the husbands without the husband loving their wives sacrificially will lead to downtrodden doormat wife, a wife who's not flourishing, not able to glorify God in that way. Too much of the husband kind of loving their wives sacrificially, but the wives not submitting will lead to the sort of downtrodden, henpecked husband. We see both of those again and again. And actually, this is a classic example. If you're sat there next to your spouse, this isn't about nudging each other. Yeah, you submit. Yeah, you love me more. Sacrifice more. It's to you wife, to you husband. You have a responsibility for your own conduct, your own living in Christ, focusing on your own responsibility. And then we'll see the wife submitting to allow the husband to love her sacrificially. I tingle as I say it, because isn't that such a model of our gospel message? When you see that lived out, it is a great and glorious thing. We move on. Because you are living in Christ, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. First thing that we might not notice in our culture, but they would have noticed then, to write to children at all was quite extraordinary. They are members of God's family in their own rights. But oh, we're here in the church, in a society where basically as a child you are nothing. This would have been amazing. Members of God's family, you're assumed to be hearing God's word in your own right. And then this command, obey your parents, obviously paralleling that commandment. Commandment number 5, obey your parents. And then do you remember, as we take our minds and hearts to things above, pleasing the Lord, not pleasing ourselves. We remember submission of Christ as this idea of submission again. And think about the Christian to Father God's. Obey your parents. So then, to you children, you've not chosen your parents. Nonetheless, you are expected to obey. It leads us to some questions. What is the age limit for a child? I don't think we can quite work it out, but maybe if you're living in your parents' house as a dependent, and certainly in these times that becomes older and older, doesn't it? But if you're living under your parents' roof, maybe there is an idea of being a child there and obeying your parents, respecting their headship within that family. Other cultures seems to be sort of your child, and then you have children, and then you're sort of a parent and you've stopped being a child. My own experience, for what it's worth, you are a child for a bit and then you go to student life and that becomes a bit tricky. What's going on? Am I independent? And then my parents are my friends, but they're not my friends. And how do I relate? And they always try and look after me, but I want to be my own man, etc. And then you have kids and everything resolves because suddenly they're grandparents and it's fine. So if you're in that phase, there is green light ahead. But students, if you're a student or student age, I guess, maybe you are a child if you're living in your family home. If you're married, you're starting a new family, and there's very important theology there about leaving and cleaving, starting a new family. But how to relate, to seek to obey, but less priority than your new family. This is your new priority now. And then you have children, and the relation dynamics change. Teenagers, obey as living for your Lord, living in Christ. Tidy that room. Do those dishes. Get back home by the time that you said you'd get back by. Notice what the world says again and again. Yeah, disobey. Yeah, stretch your wings. Yeah, have your freedom. Yeah, show your independence. We're challenged to live in Christ. Raise our hearts and minds above what the world says, above acting up. An illustration, I guess it'd be easier with a visual, but presumably most people have seen sort of the visual of text conversation. And there's this visual, there's obviously a text conversation, but it's mostly on one side. So you see kind of one day, do please remember to unload the dishwasher before we get back. The next one, have you finished your homework before you've seen watching the TV? The next one, do you remember we're going over to Gran's, so could you please make her a card? That would be lovely. And the next one, we're buying you a car. Suddenly there's another response. OMG, amazing, really? No, we just wanted to make sure texts were working. You can imagine it, can't you? We are all there, or we've been there. Teenagers, obey your parents as living for the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. It brings him glory. You can be Christ in that situation. Students, a humble attitude. In my last church but one, we started a prayer group, particularly for parents of students who are away. And I soon realized that as well as they had all the worries that students have flown the nest and what were they up to now? So we prayed for that. They also needed help for when the students came back. They're out now because they have independence, but they're still my child. So I found myself kind of counseling the students back and I counseling the parents. It's a time, students, we need to, I'm not a student anymore, 12 years, let it go, Dave. But if your students are in that phase of life, we need to remember our parents' love for us, our concern. Can you obey? Can you submit? Can you, when you come back for the holidays, can you take part again in family life? Be aware of the cultural pressure that we're under for our individual rights. But we shouldn't need asking or reminding to be helpful in our homes, obeying our parents. It's your place for glorifying Christ as a child. I think there's a poem, there's certainly a saying. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much he'd learned in those 7 years. And to my shame, I knew that at teenage, and I thought, no, that can't be true. And then it was true. Obey your parents. They know more than you think they know. Fathers, verse 21, as you live in Christ, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The embitter word is sort of arouse. It's translated in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6 as provoke to anger. Don't provoke, don't arouse, don't embitter your children. Raising our minds and hearts to things above, we're reminded of the parents and particularly the father's responsibility in the family for the lives and spiritual lives of our children, following the Father God's pattern of fatherhood, of loving fatherhood. So to you, fathers, do not discourage, but encourage. A quick note, the father's leadership within marriages. Mothers will be following their lead. So you'll be picking up some of this, the father's responsibility, but mothers, wives, you'll be part of this. Where there isn't an earthly dad, or a single mother for whatever reason, you'll be taking more of this role to not embitter or provoke your children so that they become discouraged. Do not take advantage of your position as a parent to make mini slaves of your children. I can't wait until my 7-year-old can start bringing me cups of tea, but hopefully in a God-glorifying kind of way. Don't make them do unnecessary things. Don't set them unhelpful goals. Don't live out your fantasies to be the world number one in tennis through them. Spiritual discouragement, any kind of discouragement, is a serious, serious thing. We think of a reaction to the toddler's picture that they bring to you. Do you give a realistic assessment to just how messy and ridiculous it is? Or do you try and give an encouraging, inspiring response that will be good for their growth in love? Discipline, yes. Boundaries, yes. But seeking the good in love. Not nagging or belittling. Looking for their growth, their flourishing, their encouragement. Not setting obedience as a condition of our love, of course. As Father God loves us, so we seek to love and love and love our children and to want their good. And it takes effort, otherwise it wouldn't be bothered to put here. It takes effort to obey this, to seek the good of our children rather than just going, oh, just sort yourselves out and putting things in their way. It takes effort, I think, for fathers to stay engaged. Kind of in family life, there's the classic sort of those memes that go around on Facebook, the questions that kids ask their mums: where are my clothes, where are my shoes, where do I need to be, how do I get this, where is this, what do I need to do next? The questions they ask their dads: where is mum? It's a truism. It's not true all the time, but it's a truism. It's already happening in my house, and it's a warning to me to stay engaged. Fathers, take responsibility for the leadership in your homes. Effort to stay engaged and take responsibility. Take these two together, holding them together, too much of one. Children obey, but without the love and encouragement of your parents, silence and crushed and spiritual discouragement. Too much of the other, parents loving their children but not requiring kind of the obedience, and children run riots. And you see again and again, children without boundaries are not helped. They're not helped to grow at all. Again, this is not nudging. If you're next to your parents, this is not nudging each other. Yeah, you love me more. Yeah, I obey more. It's focusing on our own responsibility. And we see a child obeying a parent, trusting in them to model the Father God's love, to lead that household in love, so the children can grow in Christ. Our last little application here. Verse 22 to 25. Because you are living in Christ, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. A quick note, slavery was not ordained in creation like we've had so far marriage and family life. We are made equal in God's eyes. Our value comes from our creation in God, from God's. So ownership, buying, selling of people is clearly wrong. In 1 Timothy, we have the idea of people who enslave is in this list of people who are horrible sinners. The list of ungodly. And note here, this is when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, it's to masters. It's talking about slaves and masters, not owners. Slavery is never commended in the Bible. But nonetheless, there are commands here for slaves within that system. And again, it's not about our rights. for freedom, but our responsibilities for others. Can we live for Christ in our situation? It is our community responsibility to get rid of unjust systems. And there is still slavery in this world, and it's horrible. And it happens even in our country, and we need to speak and act against it. But from this, I think some of this slavery would have been a little bit like our employment. People would have been working for their own good. So we can read slaves as sort of employees, those who owe work to maybe a master in order for reward or salary. So how, if we're in work, can we raise our minds and hearts to things above? Well, here we're reminded that there is a certain inheritance. Our quality of work should not be dependent on the salary or the perks that we get now, but as on working for our Lord. So then you, if you are in work, employee, you worker or you who look for work, do good work with all your hearts. So an integrity is the whole person as for the Lord. Not slacking when the employer is not around or when you think you can get away with it. That time on Facebook or with Sudoku or watching the latest YouTube videos. You can't slack just because you find your job tedious or boring or pointless. Because the one you work for is always around. Christ, your Lord. And there's lots of reasons and excuses for lack of effort or motivation. It could be lack of money and reward. It could be the lack of a quality employer. We've all kind of worked for people who are just hopeless. Why bother doing anything for them? Maybe we feel undervalued. No well done ever. They just don't get what we're doing. Or even what seems to be noted here, unfairness, favoritism. What's the point of working because this person just gets all the credit? Here we're working as for our Lord. Verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He is your true master. Unusual to be called Lord Christ. He is your master. Work as worship. Work a calling under God's. Employers, no matter how you're treated, you have dignity. Because your work is as for the Lord's, in honour of doing for God's, making a difference. So think about how you work, working hard, not grumbling. Can you see your work as for the Lord's, carrying out the God's good purposes, blessing others, caring for creation, building relationships? Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Right and fair would have rung out slightly at this point. Getting rid of slavery at all, justice and equality, striking at slavery. But nonetheless, masters, you who are owed work by others, raise your minds and hearts to things above. You have a master from whom you require mercy. You know you have a master in heaven. So therefore, how will you treat those over whom you are master? So then, if you are in a position of employing others, looking after others, providing for others' work, provide what is right and fair. How will you reward well? How will you provide for the flourishing of those in your workforce, your team? What security does zero-hour contracts provide? How will you not extract every possible hour of work, every drop of sweat, but encourage people to a life outside work, time with family, other interests? We think of employment rights being held to account. The Bible does not say it is the employee's right to just treatment, but it is the employer's responsibility to provide justice and us as God's community to speak and act to bring that about. So as we live in Christ, look around. If we see injustice, speak and act against it. We do have a responsibility for each other. We want to see God's will. We pray for God's will to be done in this world, don't we? But then look up. Our minds and hearts to things above, living in Christ and for others in every realm of life. So think of your life in Christ. You already have that t-shirt and your responsibility to others before our own needs and wants and desire for independence or whatever it is. In whatever role you find yourself, in whatever relationship, raise your hearts and minds and live in Christ. These are not rules to live by. But actually, as we learn what it is that God has saved us, God will save us. Now we live in Christ. This is how we live our Jesus lives for his glory. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.